John chapter 17, verse 12, we're going to see that Jesus is in the middle of a prayer. He is praying to God the Father. And to begin with, we will see today he is praying for his disciples. But in a few minutes, he's going to shift gears and he's going to pray for all Christians. Let's begin reading actually in John chapter 17, verse 11. Jesus prays, "I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one." Verse 12, "While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that Scripture would be fulfilled." Jesus kept every single person that the Father gave him, which is why he did not keep Judas. He did not keep Judas because the Father never gave Judas to Jesus. Judas didn't want Christ. That is why Judas fell away. It wasn't that Judas was saved and lost his salvation. He was never saved to begin with. Judas did what he wanted to do because he wanted to do it. Well, he tagged along looking like a disciple for about 3 years, but he wasn't one, which is why he fell away. Verse 13, "I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them." Jesus prays for his people to be filled with joy. Now, God is not an ornery God. God is not a God who wants his people to be miserable. Now, he doesn't promise us great happiness and everything that we want, but he would like us to be happy because he is a good God. And God is not ornery. He is not hard to get along with. If that is what someone believes, then they are taking somebody else's word for it, somebody who doesn't know what they're talking about. If that is what somebody believes, and they have never repented, ask Christ to save them, open up the Bible, and experience God for themselves. Because if they would, they would know that he is a good God, very good company, and wants his people to be filled with joy. Verse 14, "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world." The Word of God is a great source of joy for God's people. However, if you are a Christian who loves the Word of God and lives the Word of God, then the world is going to hate you. They will hate you just as they hated Jesus, who loved the Word and lived the Word to perfection. You say, why will they hate me? Because they are rebels. Rebels against God. And rebels hate instruction. And therefore, they will despise Christians who love and live the instruction book. Verse 15. "My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one." And right here is a wonderful prayer by Jesus for all of us. He prays that we will be protected from the evil one, from the devil. And if it wasn't for the prayers of Christ, I believe Satan would kill every human being the moment they became a Christian. I believe it. We are a nuisance to him, always trying to live a holy life, reading the Word of God, praying for people, getting the Word of God out, helping to get the Word of God out so souls can be saved from hell. He hates that. He hates Christians with a passion. He would love to put us out of business. Right now, if he could, he would. But Jesus prays, "Father, protect them from the evil one." And God does protect us from Satan. The Bible says that the devil cannot touch you if you are a Christian. That is an answer to Jesus' prayer right here. Verse 16, "They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. You are not of this world if you are a Christian. Oh, I know you still live here. But you are not a citizen of this world anymore. The Bible teaches the moment you repent and receive Christ, you are a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. Your citizenship is in heaven, the Bible says. That's why the longer you walk with the Lord, the closer your walk with the Lord is, the less you feel at home in this world. Doesn't mean you can't enjoy certain things in this world. Sure you can. But you become more and more uncomfortable with how the world is going. 17. The closer you get to God, that's what happens. Jesus prays this, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. To be sanctified means to be set apart for God. To be sanctified means to be holy. The more you are in the Word of God, the holier you will be. Sanctify them by truth. Your word is truth, Jesus said. The more you are in the Word of God, the holier you will be, the better you will live, the more righteous you will be. You know, there are no tricks, and there are no shortcuts, and there are no psychological gimmicks that can make you be more like Christ, that can make you into the person that you ought to be, so that you have a decent life. There are no gimmicks. There are no shortcuts. And I'll tell you something else. I think every how-to book in Christian bookstores that claim to give you X amount of steps to sanctification, X amount of steps to holiness, is a waste of money. You have the book. You have it right here. It is the Word of God. Sanctify them by your truth. Your Word is truth. You have the Word of God, and you have the Holy Spirit. And the Word and the Holy Spirit, you keep taking the Word of God and the Holy Spirit will gradually sanctify you. And there are no quick fixes. You want to be holy, you want to be the right kind of person, the kind of person God wants you to be, keep taking in the Word, and little by little the Holy Spirit will sanctify you. 18. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. Jesus was sent into the world by God the Father. Jesus represented God the Father to the world. He revealed God the Father to the world. Now, Christians will never do it as well as Jesus did, but that is what we are called to do. So, read the Word, live the Word, in order to show the world what the real God is like. That's what we're called to do. 19. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. Jesus sanctified himself for us, so that we could be sanctified. Jesus sanctified himself. He set himself apart to do the Father's will, including the cross, which paid for our sins. And so he sanctified himself for us. He sanctified himself to the point of the cross even. And that made it possible for us to be set apart to God as well. And so this is how it works. Jesus sanctified himself. He went to the cross. He paid for our sins. We receive him. We receive forgiveness. We receive the Holy Spirit. And we receive the power to live for God. And see how it all works together? But it started with Jesus voluntarily sanctifying himself for us. Verse 20. This is where he shifts gears. My prayer is not for them alone, not just for the disciples alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. He's praying for you right now if you're a Christian. He says, Jesus says, I pray for all those who will believe in me through the apostles' message, and their message is the New Testament. You know, if you are a Christian, it is only because you believed the message that the apostles wrote down in the New Testament. So, remove the word those from this verse. Remove the word those from verse 20 and insert your name, because Jesus is praying for you. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for blank. I pray also for those. Insert your name there. I pray also for George, who will believe in me through their message. Look at verse 21. That all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Jesus prays that Christians be one. And the church is united. You say, why are there so many denominations? That's not what Jesus is talking about. The church is united. Not in an ecumenical movement. It is not God's will for us to have some sort of an outward unity where crystal clear truth is cast aside in order to keep that so-called unity. That's not what Jesus is praying for. Real Christians are united. Real Christians are a spiritual unity. The real church, made up of all true Christians, regardless of their denomination, regardless of what church they go to, all real Christians are a spiritual unity. Every Christian is a member of the body of Christ. That is the spiritual unity that we all are a part of. We are all members of the body of Christ. Remember what the Bible says many places in the New Testament? To be a Christian is to be in Christ. We are united in our relationship with Christ. 22. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. Verse 23. I and them, you and me, may they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. We are united to each other in Jesus Christ, as I just said. We are united to each other in Christ with the same kind of unity that exists between the Father and the Son. That's what Jesus says here. The same kind of spiritual unity that exists between the Father and the Son exists between Christians. And get this. This is even neater as far as I'm concerned. Notice what he says in verse 23. God the Father loves you if you're a Christian. He loves you with the same perfect love by which he loves his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Father loves you and me as much as he loves the Lord Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son. Verse 24. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. And there's that word, those, again. And again, insert your name in the place of the word those, and notice what Jesus is praying for you this time. Let's read verse 24 again. Father, I want those, insert your name. Father, I want blank. I want George, I want Mary, I want Sue. Father, I want blank, who you have given me, to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Do you realize that Jesus is praying that you will be with him in heaven after you die, and also on the new earth during eternity? Jesus is just praying that you would be with him. He wants to be with you. He wants you to be with him. Now, it is nice when someone wants to be with you, right? That's true. But it just is mind-boggling to me. It is beyond my understanding why Jesus would want to be with me forever. Why would he care? But he does. And it all goes back to the fact that God loves us as much as he loves his Son. Verse 25. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. You know, there is not perfect unity, outward unity anyway, between all Christians. But every saved person has at least one thing in common. Every saved person knows that Jesus Christ was sent by God the Father to die on the cross to pay for our sins. Verse 26. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. Now, everyone, no matter how much you love the Lord, everyone has a long way to go when it comes to perfecting their love for Christ. That's because Jesus has set the standard very high. That's why we all have a long ways to go. It's because Jesus wants Christians to love him as much as the Father loves him. You say, well, I'm not there yet. How do I get to that point? Well, there's really nothing complicated about it. Just learn about Him. Spend time learning more about Jesus Christ. That's all you have to do, because He is such a good God and such a wonderful Savior that your love and your appreciation for Him can't help but grow as you get to know Him better, as your knowledge of Him grows. Let's go into chapter 18, verse 1. When He had finished praying, Jesus left with His disciples and crossed the Kidron Valley. On the other side, there was an olive grove, and He and His disciples went into it. Now, it is Thursday night, and the Last Supper is over. Jesus and His men leave the upper room, walk through the streets of Jerusalem. They leave the city of Jerusalem and walk east to the Mount of Olives. And once there, they stop at the Garden of Gethsemane, which is on the west slope of the Mount of Olives. And then verse 2. Now Judas, who betrayed Him, knew the place because Jesus had often met there with His disciples. Jesus spent a lot of time in that garden praying. And that's why Judas had a pretty good idea of where Jesus would be that night. So notice verse 3. So Judas came to the grove, guiding a detachment of soldiers and some officials from the chief priests, the Pharisees, and the chief priests. The chief priests and the Pharisees. They were carrying torches, lanterns, and weapons. You know, this isn't the first time that the religious rulers tried to arrest Jesus. They had tried to do it in the past a few times, and each time that they tried, Jesus slipped through their hands. And so this time, they're not going to take any chances, so they bring all these well-armed soldiers with them to arrest Christ, as if that would do any good. Verse 4. Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to Him, went out and asked them, "Who is it that you want?" And you know those soldiers, with all their weapons? What a waste of time. They could have left all their weapons back at their base, because Jesus didn't put up a fight. He walked out to them. He went out to meet them, and He approached them. He asked them who that they were looking for. Look at verse 5. "Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "I am He," Jesus said. You can just scratch out the word "He" if it is in your Bible, because it's not in the original language, in the original text. It was just added for clarification, I guess. But the original, Jesus responded just by saying, "I am." And of course, that is the name of God. "I am," Jesus said. And Judas the traitor was standing there with Him. And I wonder if Judas was surprised. I wonder if Judas is surprised that Jesus is not fighting back. Now, and the reason I say that is because a lot of people think that one of the reasons Judas betrayed Christ, in addition to the fact that he was greedy and he wanted some money, one of the other reasons that he betrayed Christ was that he thought when push came to shove, Christ would destroy the Romans who were trying to arrest Him. And that's what Judas wanted. But he's not doing that. Verse 6. When Jesus said, "I am," they drew back and fell to the ground. When Jesus said, "I am," all those soldiers, with all their weapons, fell flat on their backs, overpowered by the words of Jesus Christ. Christ will go, but not because He has to. He will go, but not because He is forced to. He will go because He chooses to. Verse 7. Again He asked them, "Who is it you want?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Notice how undeterred they are in their evil. I mean, this is just incredible to me. Jesus knocks them on their backs by speaking the name of God, "I am." He knocks them flat on their back, but they still remain determined to arrest Him. Any spiritually sane person with half a brain in their head would answer Jesus, "Who do we seek?" "No one, Jesus. Certainly not you. We just want to let you be. We're going to go home now. You just knocked us on our backs with the words, 'I am.' You play hardball. We don't want to mess with you. Good night." That's what any spiritually sane person would do. but not these soldiers. They are determined to arrest Christ. And so in verse 8, I told you that I am He, Jesus answered. If you are looking for Me, then let these men go. This happened so that the words He had spoken would be fulfilled. I have not lost one of those You gave Me. And notice how unselfish Jesus is, even during these stressful times. He says, okay, you're looking for Me, then let these people go. He took care of His disciples. His concern is for His followers, not for Himself. Lesson. We never reach the point in our suffering when it is okay not to be concerned about others. Verse 10. Then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant, cutting off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Peter acts without orders from Jesus Christ here and tries to kill this soldier with a sword. Peter was no swordsman. He was a fisherman. Peter was no Zorro, believe me, able to take that sword and flick a man's ear off as if that was his target. I mean, he was a fisherman. He probably just started swinging that sword back and forth, trying to hit anything he could, probably trying for his neck, but he missed. Verse 11, Jesus commanded Peter, put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given Me? And so Jesus rebukes Peter for his unbiblical zeal. He says, shall I not drink the cup the Father has given Me? The cup of suffering and the cup of death had been given to Jesus by the Father, and He intended to drink every bit of it. Jesus did not want the unbiblical zeal of Peter, and He doesn't want unbiblical zeal from us today either. And that's why it's so important to read the Scriptures, so that our zeal can be governed by knowledge and not by feelings, like Peter's right here. Verse 12. Then the detachment of soldiers with its commander and the Jewish officials arrested Jesus. They bound Him and brought Him first to Annas, who was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the high priest that year. Actually, Jesus went through two trials, a religious trial and a civil trial. This first one, before the high priest, is the religious trial. It was an attempt by the Jewish rulers to find Jesus guilty of blasphemy and heresy. In other words, claiming to be God and false teaching. Of course, He's innocent of both of those charges. Verse 14, Caiaphas was the one who advised the Jews that it would be good if one man died for the people. Caiaphas was in charge of the spiritual life of the people of Israel. And so, as the high priest, you might say Caiaphas was the guardian of Israel's soul. And he squandered the most privileged position that any man could possibly have back in those days. He squandered it. Guardian of the soul of Israel, and he squandered it. The man called by God to lead the Israelites to heaven ended up going to hell himself. Which just goes to show that the road to hell intersects everyone's life. Even the most spiritually privileged people, the road to hell still intersects their life, and it's up to us not to take that road. 15. Simon Peter and another disciple were following Jesus because this disciple was known to the high priest. He went with Jesus into the high priest's courtyard. Now, John talks about Peter and the other disciple, and that was probably John himself. John was a humble guy, and so he did not want to mention his name and draw attention to himself. It is not important for people to be impressed with us. It is only important that people be impressed with the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 16. But Peter had to wait outside at the door. And the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, came back, spoke to the girl on duty there, and brought Peter in. And so John had to put a good word in for Peter to get him into that courtyard. It's probably the worst thing in the world he could have done for Peter, because you know, it looked like he was doing Peter a favor by getting him in the courtyard, but Peter should have stayed outside. It was not a favor. It was trouble in disguise. Peter wasn't ready for this. He wasn't able to handle it. Verse 17, as we see right here. You are not one of his disciples, are you? The girl at the door asked Peter. He replied, I am not. Amazing. Absolutely amazing how Peter was willing to fight several soldiers with his sword in the Garden of Gethsemane, but he caves before this servant girl. Which just goes to show that bravery in the physical realm doesn't transfer into bravery in the spiritual realm. Spiritual warfare is a whole different ball game, and you become strong spiritually, and you win spiritual battles like the one Peter was in right here through prayer. Unfortunately for Peter, he didn't pray in the garden when Jesus told him to pray. He slept, and now he's not ready. Verse 18, and we stop with this. It was cold, and the servants and officials stood outside or stood around a fire they had made to keep warm. Peter also was standing with them, warming himself. Peter's hanging out with the Lord's enemies here, but he's not taking a stand for Jesus. He's hanging out with the Lord's enemies, and he's trying to hide the fact that he's a follower of Christ. It's good to hang out with unsaved people in the world to a point, unless their sin influences you. It's good to mingle with unsaved people. That's the only way you can get the Word of God to them, that they need Jesus Christ. But it's not good to hang out with them and hide the fact that you're a Christian, which is what Peter was trying to do. If you are not a Christian, then you need to become one, because there's no other way to heaven. Jesus said that he's the only way to heaven. No one comes to the Father through him, is what he said. So you can get angry at me and say I'm narrow-minded if you want to, but those are the words of Jesus. You know, I got a nasty letter a while back from somebody who was all upset because I said only Christians go to heaven. Well, it's true, but your argument's not with me, it's with Jesus. I believe it, because I don't think Jesus lies. But you say, I am a Christian because I go to church. Maybe you are a Christian, but going to church doesn't make you one. You must repent of your sin and invite Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior. If you haven't done it, do it right now. Father, I know I'm a sinner. I know I deserve hell. Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died on the cross for my sin. I repent of my sin. I invite you to come into my life. Be my Lord, be my Savior. From this moment on, in Jesus' name, amen. If you pray.